To dive into another truth and another topic along that lines, another person who was called by name. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been asked a question by someone and you know they already know the answer? Many times, if you've ever been a child, and all of us have, someone has asked you one of those questions, whether it's a mom, whether it's a teacher or a pastor. I remember growing up having some times where mom would ask me a question and she said, "What did you just say?" And the fact is when she said, "What did you just say?" she knew exactly what I said. She was asking a question that she already knew an answer to. There was another time with a relative, I won't out who that relative was because they might be watching online, maybe 10 years younger than me, so you can deduct on that. But in those moments, I remember being at home and being, you know, a preteen and in this early teen, and I remember seeing this moment and thinking to myself, that was a weird question. As my younger brother had went on an adventure with a marker and decided to draw all over himself and our walls. And I remember that I was supposed to be watching him in that moment, and he was quiet, and I didn't realize when kids are quiet, that's trouble. And so he got there in that journey, and all of a sudden he's a great artist now still, but in that moment he was drawing all over things and all over himself. And I remember mom and dad coming around the corner, and they didn't ask me the question first. I had a lot of questions after. But after that, they asked the question, "Did you do that?" And I thought to myself, as probably about a 12, 13-year-old, that's a foolish question. Because he had undid the part of his shirt, and all across his chest was marker, all across the wall was marker, and in his hand was the marker. And I remember thinking, like, this is pretty easy, 1 + 1 = 2. But have you ever asked those questions and thought those questions or had them asked of you? They're not looking for information because the information is already there. It's a question for transformation. It's a question that says, I already know the answer. I already see what's in front of me, but I'm asking this question to help you get somewhere else, to help you come to the realization of what has occurred and how we can move from that. And this morning, we're going to look at a question, a very simple but a surprising question that comes to the main person in our story today in the midst of a big wrestle. And ask this simple question, but a profound question, what's your name? And this morning, that's the title of our sermon, our message is, what's your name? Because as we're going to see, it's one of the largest questions that we can ask ourselves or be asked by God to us. And in our account today, we see God ask this question of a man named Jacob. And Jacob gets this question asked to him in the midst of a tough season, a trial season. As we go to Genesis 32, looking in the later verses from 21 to the 30s, we're going to see this truth that Jacob, one who had been known for all the deception, all the schemes, all trying to do things in his own strength, is asked this question, what's your name? Not because God didn't know, but because God wanted to transform. And so as we go on this journey, I want to give you a little context, because text without context is always bad. And so we see Jacob right from in the womb, was living up to his namesake. He's been wrestling from the very beginning, even before he comes out. And as he comes out, we see that he gets his name that means heel grabber. And so like the heel. And so along that journey, he's always sort of scheming, always trying to find his own strength, always sort of deceiving or supplanting. And in that journey, we see it even happen with his brother. His dad asks the question, who are you, son? And Jacob lies, takes the blessing, takes the birthright throughout this journey. He goes on this journey of stealing his brother's stuff, and now his brother gets furious because how many in this place have siblings? Realize there's nothing like, sibling rivalry. Yeah. And so in those moments, his brother is angry at him. His brother's finally fed up. He's like, I want to get you. And so Jacob goes on the run, and he goes and lives for a time with Laban. In this time now, he has this blessing, he has this birthright. We see his family start to grow. We see him get wealthy. But now as we come to our text today, he's getting ready to go back and see his brother. And his brother's on the journey, and his brother's bringing some soldiers with him. And right now, fear is starting to rise up in Jacob's heart, in Jacob's life. And this is where we find our account this morning in Genesis 32, verse 22 to 31. And this is what it said. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And here comes our verse, verse 27. "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name, the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, "I have been with God face to face, yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. So we see this account, and this is a very powerful account. And we see throughout scholars and theologians, Some would lean to the belief, and most would lean to the belief that this was an encounter with the pre-incarnate Christ. And others would say that it was an angel. But in that journey, we see from the description of I've seen God face to face. I've wrestled with him. So we have this understanding that we have an encounter here. We have a God moment, a God encounter that is here to change and transform his life. But it starts with a question. What's your name? And you might sit there and say, well, if it's God, doesn't God already know his name? Totally. Just like my mom asked that question, did you do that? She knew the answer, but it was for a moment of transformation. The question that we have here today, and the question that he's still asking you and asking me, is what's your name? Not because he doesn't know, but he has a purpose and a plan for you. And he wants to transform us and move us into that. And so this morning, the first truth that we want to look at, of the three that we want to look at, is this: wrestling with who you are. Verse 27 says that truth. What is your name? So I want you to look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, what's your name? You can answer. Now look at your other neighbor and say, neighbor, what's your name? Because this seemingly simple question is actually really causing a moment of transformation. Because how many know that most of us know all of our flaws and all of our hiccups? Even when we try to hide them, most of our best critics are ourselves. Many times we don't like to get real with our identity and who we are and where we're at. We like to judge ourselves based off of our intentions and judge everybody else based off of their actions. But in this moment, we have this encounter that Jacob has left his family beside. He's left everything else away. Now he's all by himself, and he meets up with God. He has this divine encounter. He has this encounter. And the question that is asked is, what's your name? And Jacob has the choice, just like you did just a second ago. Will you actually be honest with your name and who you are? His whole journey, the reason that we see of how he lived his life, was he was a supplanter. He was a deceiver. Actually, and I believe it was Genesis 27, we see that his dad asked the question, "Who are you, son?" Very similar question. And did Jacob answer Jacob the first time? Nope. He says, oh, you know who I am. Let me deceive you a little bit. You know, feel, make sure you know who it is. He deceived his dad for the blessing, for the birthright. But now we have this other question, this similar question. What's your name? And Jacob in this moment has to get real with himself, real with the journey. Even though there's been 20 plus years in between these moments, we have this truth now where Jacob has to look in the mirror in the midst of the wrestling and sit there and say, my name's Jacob. Yeah, I've lived out acting like a heel, being a supplanter, being a manipulator, being a deceiver. That is who I am. He had to get honest before the transformation can happen. And I believe God is asking us the same kind of truth this morning. We've talked about the fact that he sees you, he knows you, he calls you, he has a purpose. He wants us to walk in the fullness of it. But you and I have to realize that poor character and dysfunction of character, those can be the cap or the limiter of what God is calling us to. So you and I have to look in the mirror when he asks the question, what's your name? And we really need to say, this is who I am. Because in the place of honesty becomes transformation. We can't sit there and say, I've got it all together. I never sin. I never do any of those things. No. We have to look to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, search my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Search my heart, oh God. Check for those things that don't line up with your word and line up with that. That is who I am. And then look at who he is. But it starts with identifying the areas in our lives that still need that journey. I don't know about you, but sometimes that's hard. I don't like wrestling with who I am sometimes. There's some things and some flaws and some issues and some things that God's still working on that I would love nothing more than to just hide away in the dark part of my inner. Where you kind of be like, you know what, I'm locking that away. I don't want to deal with it because I kind of like it, but I don't want anybody else to see that about us. Ever have some of those moments? God's calling us to wrestle with those. God's calling for us to wrestle to the truth of the journey that we're on, because you can't actually deal with and you can't actually walk into the fullness until you confront where you're at. We see this one truth that as we're coming through, we need to know our starting point so that God can direct us to his finish line. God's not trying to work on or change and define or actually call the pretend version of you, the one that you put on for Sunday church. He's wanting the real you. We have to be real with him because the truth is, we see in Scripture, he knows the motives of our heart. We can't hide from him. God already knew the answer. He wasn't asking the question because he didn't know his name. He was asking the question because he wanted to transform his name so that he was different from the encounter with him. Just like in our lives, some of us have brought some junk in here this morning, and we've been hiding it behind the bushels. We've been hiding it under the seats. We've been hiding it in the dark spots of our soul. But in these moments, he's saying, be honest with where you're at, because that's not where I want you to go, but I want to transform what you're willing to bring to the cross. We have to be willing to say, this is where I'm at. Oh, but God, I don't want to stay here. And I want to wrestle with it until I'm changed. Because Jacob's poor character was sabotaging his purpose. And here's the key. Although blessed, gifted, and purposed, his character was the limiter. Ever been around somebody or something like that? You're like, oh, they got so many things going for them. God has so much skill and talent and blessing. But oh, man, their character is going to unrail them. Sometimes that's us. Don't let our character, don't let the dysfunction that we've allowed to hide inside of us be the thing that limits or sabotages what God is calling you to. You have a purpose, and you and I are meant to live on mission. But in order to do that to the fullness, we've got to deal with the junk that's hiding in the trunk. We have to come through the Holy Spirit and say, reveal to us, search our heart, deal with those things. Because then when we begin to bring with him, it starts to change. as we start to wrestle with it, because how many know that dealing with those old roots, dealing with some of that bitterness, unforgiveness, or the things that we want to hide is not always easy. It's been there for a long time. Dealing with pride, dealing with those hurts, you're like, it hurts to get in that middle of that battle. It takes work. I'm going to have to wrestle with it. In those journeys, that's what we see right here. Jacob is wrestling. He's been wrestling his whole life from in the womb to right now. He's been wrestling with this battle. It has been an ongoing wrestling match. And finally, he comes to this place all alone. He says, no, I'm not letting go. I'm going to fight until this changes. Are we willing to fight and hold on to him? Hold on to Jesus? Keep seeking and searching and saying, I'm not letting go until this is broken in my life. I'm not letting go until I start to see that breakthrough. I'm not letting go until this changes in my family line. I'm not letting go. I'm going to wrestle with right now where I'm at, because I know that's not where God desires me to go. We have to make an intentional choice to say, no, I'm going to wrestle with that. We have to address it, we have to confront it, and then we have to say, God, begin to change it. And so along that journey, the transformation started to begin when Jacob got honest, but there's more to the story, isn't there? There's more to the account that occurs in that, and I believe it's the same in our own lives, that yes, we have to wrestle with who we are, wrestle with our dysfunction, wrestle with our character issues, wrestle with a poor view of our identity. Because Jacob had found his strength in all the things that he could do, in his scheming, in his own strength. But we're coming to the place where now God is giving him a new name and saying, you used to struggle and fight in your own strength, now prevail in the Lord's strength. But this is what we have in the middle. We have the truth that we need to fight for an encounter. We see verse 24, and verse 24 reminds us, so Jacob was left alone. He didn't do that because he's like, oh, I want to go meet with God in this moment. Actually, this came out of the old Jacob. He's like, well, I've been doing really good. My life's been kind of pulling together. I've actually got away from my supplanting, my deceiving, and my manipulating, and I've been doing pretty good, but now my brother, I think, is coming to get me. So fear started to come up, and just like us, character issues and those areas of sin and the things we don't address, we don't usually see them until we're under pressure. You get under a little bit of pressure, now fear starts to come in, you're a little bit overtired, you're freaking out, there's a little bit of stress going on in your life. Have you ever acted a little bit different when those pressure comes? Jacob was going back to his old ways. He's like, okay, I've sent some gifts ahead, but they're still coming. I've got news that they're coming with soldiers. This is not good. The last time we talked, he wanted to kill me. I'm trying to make amends. I don't know how this is going to play out, but here's an idea. If I hide everybody else over there, they can still be okay. I'm just going to go deal with this. So he goes over the Jabbok. And as we're going to see a little bit later, the Jabbok, the term that means is a place of emptying, the place of pouring out. So he leaves everything behind, and he goes over alone. And in this place, he encounters God. He encounters not only the question, but he encounters the one that he clings to that changes everything. In our lives, the biggest changes that God will do often does not happen in a public setting, but it happens in a private setting. It happens when we're alone. It happens when we call out to him and say, here am I, the good and the bad. Transform me, change me, make me new. Where we're not putting on a facade for someone else, but instead we're saying, this is the real me, and I need it to be taken care of. I need, if I want to be for my life, if I want to be the husband, the dad, the pastor, the man that God has called me to be, I need to make sure that I take care of the junk that's hiding beneath the surface. And in those moments of alone, saying, God, here am I, the real me, this is all that I've got. Please change this. In those moments, we see that transformation often happens in private before it ever appears in public. And they often happen, those God moments, many times happen when you get alone with him. We were talking in our volunteer or in our serving huddle this morning, And we were talking about the psalm that many of us know if you've been around church, be still and know that he is God. How many know it's hard to be still? So there's a part of a promise there that if we get still, if we quiet ourselves with him, if we get away from the hustle, if we get away from all that's going on, if we get away from all the voices that are running in our hearts and our minds, in those moments, if we get still, we can know who he is. He's left the distractions on the bank. He's left everything else on the bank. And now we find him in the battle of his life. And he starts to wrestling with who he is. And where he's always been known as the heel grabber, the one, and that part is, as his brother comes out, he literally is hanging on to the heel. He's like, no, I'm going to be first. In this moment, he's lived his whole life that way. And isn't it interesting that God uses a moment where his worst moments and his worst namesake becomes now what he's known for in a positive way. He'd always been someone who was always grasping and pulling, trying to get ahead, but now he hangs on. And as we see, even in the asking of, who am I holding on to? There is a shift and there is a change that's happening in the life, in the heart of Jacob, that he says, I'm not going to let go. Because it wasn't just the fight. He realized that this was not just an ordinary day. This was not just a battle with his brother. This was not just a battle with his identity. But this was a battle that was transforming and changing his life. Some of us are in that kind of battle, and we have to hang on to God in the midst of it. Because in that time, he is emptying us of all the things that have been holding us back. He is emptying us and pouring out in the middle of that fight, in the middle of the wrestling. The things that have been holding us down, stealing the purpose, stealing the life, stealing the joy. There is a reason that he crossed the Jabbok. There's a reason that he ends up living into the promise. Because in that place, it's a place of emptying. In our lives, are there some things that you need to empty out of your life? Are there some things that you need to say, you know what? I need to cross, and I need to wrestle and fight with an encounter with God. Putting away the distractions, because how many know, as we've said even multiple times in this series, there are so many things that want to distract us from everyday life. One of the greatest distractions is our phones. You know, mine's pretty much on me. I wish it wasn't, but it's on me usually almost 24/7, other when I sleep, and even sometimes then it gets me. But I realize that even some of those moments, without even knowing, because I've had it so often, whether it's for good things or bad things, in those moments where I can be in a quiet moment where I'm trying to get still and know, I'm reading through the Bible, and then a notification pops up, and I'm like, oh, I probably should answer that. I probably should write that person back. I probably should take care of all the good things, or I should look at that score, or I should check the price on this. There's so many things that are pulling for our attention and our affection. But what would happen if you really got alone with God? You fought the distractions, you wrestled the dysfunctions, and said, God, here am I. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't really know what the end is going to be. I don't know the finish line, but I know the one who I'm clinging to, and you're good, and you're trustworthy. In that moment, he hangs on tight, and he starts to be emptied through the fight. Some of that hurt, some of that pain, some of the not acknowledging his journey starts to be emptied. And then we see that truth, that when we have an encounter with God, when we make room for him, in his presence, things change. So he's in the presence, and in that moment, just like we see in our lives, that some of the things we need broken off of our lives and changed in our lives aren't going to come from a self-help book. They're not going to come from other ways, but some of the things that we need transformed and changed in our lives, some of the character, some of the names that we have been defined by, can only be changed in the presence of a mighty God. Coming in prayer saying, God, I've tried a million other ways, but today I need you. By the power of your Spirit, empty the things that need to be emptied and fill me anew with your truth, with your life. Allow you to define me, not the things of the past. In the wrestling, God was emptying Jacob of everything he had trusted in, his strength, his schemes, his control. And I think God often does the same with us if we'll allow him. It's hard. Some of those things are so deeply rooted, you're like, you can take this, but don't take this. You can take that, but don't take that. I've told you before that, especially growing up, mid-teens and late teens, I struggled with anger. And in a lot of places, anger was bad. But on a sports court or on a field, that little bit of the edge was kind of good. I kind of liked it. I kind of liked the fact that when you got out there, they were kind of like, and I was a bit of a trash talker. You know, so God used my mouth for good now. But I was a bit of a trash talker, and I was kind of like, this is great. So you put that little bit of fear, that little bit of edge in there, and I'm like, this is good. I want you to kind of fear me. I want you to not know what I'm going to do or how that's going to play out, because now I've got the edge. Doesn't really sound biblical. But in a competitive sense, I'm like, this is good. And when I had that moment where I finally realized this is not the gentleman I want to be, this is not the young man that I want to be, or eventually the husband or eventually dad that I want to be, and I remember actually going to an altar one day and saying, I don't want this anymore. I don't want this temper. And I remember as God started to do a deep work in me, there was a moment like this Jacob moment, where I knew he was actually beginning to separate and free me from that. And I remember as clear as day that there was a moment where I'm like, let's pause, let's talk about this for a second. Because I wanted the part that I didn't like it. I wanted that in the public. I wanted that I didn't want to have those responses anymore. I didn't want to have that moment or feel like I was out of control. But I kind of wanted that in this area. It was a wrestle. It was a fight. And I finally had to say, God, it's yours. And there was freedom that came, but man, there was a wrestling match before. And I'm like, God, I need you to fill that area that used to be, because there's a void and I don't want it back. I want you to fill it with love and grace. And the interesting part is I still love sports, but some of my closest friends that we played sports together, I can still do those, but there's a whole different edge about me when it comes to those, and I'm okay with that. And they said, there's something different about you. They're like, it's good, but there's something different. In our lives, he wants to do that. But will we fight for an encounter with him? Will we get alone? Will we push away from the distractions, make time in our schedules to say, I want to meet with you because I want to actually follow you and I want to look like you? Paul reminds us in Ephesians 5:1 that our call is to be imitators of Christ. That when people see you, they should see Jesus. And thus, they should see the Father. In those moments, what they're seeing, is that a good depiction of Jesus Christ? If it's not, then we need to ask him, change me, transform me, make me new, make me more like you. And we need to hang on to him, fight for that, hang on to him until we start to see that breakthrough. And I love the truth of what happens as he begins to change his name, because growth happens in his presence. But in the moment, Jacob spent much of his life grabbing people to get ahead. But at Peniel, he stopped grabbing people and he started holding on to God. And when he did, God says, I'm changing your name. He went into the middle of the night named Jacob, and he left at dawn a whole new person. How many know that when we encounter the risen King, when we encounter Jesus today, that many of us came to the cross broken and a wretch, and in those moments we are changed by his love and by his grace, amen? That's the truth, that we don't hold to the old, but we live in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that the old is gone and the new has come. We wrestle into that moment, because when he leaves from that place, he is now named Israel. He has prevailed with God. The heel grabber, the supplanter, the deceiver is now defined by a whole different name. Now you have prevailed with God. In that moment, it's changing everything in your life. No matter how you came in today, no matter what name you felt defined you, no matter what situation defined you, you don't have to stay there. Wrestle with that identity. Wrestle with that journey. Fight for an encounter with Him. Get alone and say, I want to be in your presence and change in your presence. And then allow Him to redefine your name. Redefine your journey, because He is asking that question, not for information, but asking that question for transformation. And it happens at the cross. If we would hold on to the truth and walk into it. He gives you a new name, but there is a part that we have to live out as we get ready to finish this morning. He gives us a new name. He transforms. We're in that wrestling match. But now, how are you going to walk it out? How are you going to walk out of this place? How are you going to walk out of that alone time with God, of that wrestling match with God? Are you going to walk in your old name? Walk in the old life? Walk in the sin? Walk in the mess? Walk in the hurt? Or are you going to choose today to begin to walk in the power of the Spirit in the new name that God has placed upon your life? That we don't live in that hurt, we don't live in the dysfunction, we don't live in the old character flaws, but instead we allow Him to change and transform us and empower us to walk the walk that's following Christ. You and I need to learn to live from our new name. Verse 28 says this, your name will no longer be Jacob, but instead will be Israel. Heel grabber to prevails with God. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be called Israel. Because you imagine that, you know, when you look up the things in your school class and you're like, what's your name mean? Well, it's heel grabber, supplanter, deceiver, manipulator. Well, your parents really loved you. Because in those moments, but instead, oh, he's prevailed with God. There's a strength. There's a truth. There's a power. But what did God change first? God didn't change his circumstance and his situation first. He didn't go and say, don't worry, I've taken care of all the problems with your brother, your family dysfunction, it's going to be all good, don't worry, it's going to be great. No. The first thing that has changed in Jacob's life is his understanding of identity. His understanding of who he is and who God's calling him to become. He begins to declare potential and truth of who he is in him. He didn't give himself the name, but he's given that name. You and I have been given a name, sons and daughters, that no matter the journey, no matter what lie, no matter what label, no matter what someone else has said over your life or what you've experienced, today through the power of the cross and the resurrection, you and I, if we would call and believe on him, can hang on to the truth that that is not who we are. That might have been our journey, that might have been who we were, but today there is freedom and there is life in the name of Jesus Christ. That you and I have hope, that you and I have life, that we can be transformed by his grace, by his mercy, and by his love. Your worst label doesn't define you. The King of Kings does. Wrestle for that truth. Fight for that truth. Allow him to reveal the junk that's within inside of us that is capping our potential, that's limiting the call and the purpose that God has for your life. Not because God can't do it, but because we're getting in the way. But in that journey, if we would say, God, I'm available, I'm willing, use me, transform me, he will. And then begin to walk in it. Don't go back to the old. Walk in the new life. Walk in the hope that comes from Jesus. I'm so thankful that God broke the anger in my life. I don't want those two guys to carry that upon their life. I don't want the look in someone's eyes that when they would come upon them, to sit there and know that there was fear. I don't want to live back in that life. I want to live in the life that God has made a way for, that I would walk in grace and truth, and that I would live out my namesake, a courteous one. Deal with it for you, but deal with it for the generations to come. the ones that you have left back there as you're protecting them, that you've crossed over to the place of emptying and pouring out and saying, I'm going to deal with this through the help of God, because I want the next generation to use my shoulders and my base or my ceiling as their springboard. I don't know about you, church, but I want the next generation, because I've dealt with my junk, to be able to jump off of my shoulders into the fullness of the purpose that God has for their lives. Let's not hold them back because we won't deal with our junk, but instead deal with our junk, wrestle and fight with it so they don't have to, that they can bounce off of our shoulders into what God is calling them to. Amen? But it takes a choice. It takes a choice to say, I'm going to get alone. I'm going to meet with him. And when he says, what's your name? We're going to get honest. Say, Curtis. God, you already know that I struggle with these things. But today, I'm laying them out on the table. Do whatever you need to do, God. I'm yours. My life is yours. My call is yours. My purpose is yours. My dreams and my ambitions are yours. God, your ways are so much higher than mine. I trust you. And I'm going to hang on to you in the midst of the fight because I know your ways are better. Church, imagine what it would look like in our church, in our families, in our workplaces, if we would just do that. That we would truthfully answer to the question, what's your name? Because he's still asking. And then we would live in the new life that comes for him saying that you're a son or daughter of the Most High God. That's the truth over our lives this morning. The question is, how will we respond? And so this morning, I'm going to ask you, today, if you're ready and you're saying, I want that for my life. I want to make room for you. Even though I know you don't need the permission, but I want to. If you want to make room for him to work in your life, through your life, and around your life for his glory, would you stand with me as we pray? And then as we pray, if God's laying some things on your heart, if he's asking you to posture yourself in different ways, whether some, and why you just stand right where you are, some you might need to come for prayer. It might be the emptying moment. It might be the moment where you're crossing the Jabbok and saying, you know what? I'm going to encounter him. I'm going to see my name changed. And then I'm going to call to the place where I met with God face to face. Today might be your day of breakthrough. Whatever he's asking you to do today, my challenge is, will you respond? Will you set aside some of the time and the distractions that may be pulling you and say, today's the day. I'm not leaving here the same as I came in. Lord, today we thank you so much for who you are. God, we pray that you would move in this place in a mighty way. Lord, you're asking across this place and online, what's your name? And today we're not going to lie, we're not going to scheme, but instead we're getting honest with you. This is who I am. God, you already know my character. You already know the dysfunctions. You already know the struggles. God, but I'm asking you today, show me the areas that need to be changed, and I lay them at your feet. God, do what only you can in my life and through my life. I'm holding on to you until I see breakthrough occur. And Lord, today when you declare truth that I'm a son or daughter of the Most High God, we need to declare life and blessing over it. We're going to walk in the fullness of it. We're going to walk in your strength and in your power, and we're going to be your ambassadors everywhere we go, declaring that I once was like this, but Jesus, but his grace, but now I'm found. So Lord, move in this place, change our lives. Empower us for your service. Be with those who must go. Let them have an amazing week. We ask all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And we said together, church, amen and amen, amen.